One of the most tragic stories in the Old Testament is that of the first king that Israel had, King Saul. You may recall that the people asked Samuel to ask God to let them have a king, and God granted their request after telling them how they would regret it. And when we first are introduced to Saul, he is very striking. In fact, the statement is made here in 1 Samuel 9 that he was a goodly man. There was none among the children of Israel goodlier person than his, and from his shoulders and upward he was higher, head and shoulders above the people. And not only that, but one of the most impressive things about Saul when we first encounter him is his humility. When Samuel went to anoint him, Saul, to paraphrase, said in effect, "Why me? I'm of the smallest tribe, the least significant tribe, the tribe of Benjamin. My family is a very insignificant family." And so he was filled with humility. To think that he would be the one exalted to be that king seemed very unlikely to Saul. But as you know, if you've read the story, the course of time he began to become more full of himself and to have self-will and really a rebellious spirit toward God, presuming to do the things that God did not want him to do. Eventually, we're told that the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord tormented him. And you recall that he tried desperately when he learned that David would be the man to whom God would give his kingdom to kill David, and finally died at the hands of the Philistines on Mount Gilboa. The one outstanding, maybe the turning point, or we might say the last straw, as God, for reason for God rejecting Saul, as you know, is that story in 1 Samuel 15. God told him to go destroy the Amalekites, to kill all of them. And Saul thought it best to not quite do everything God said to do. And when Samuel confronted Saul with his failure to obey God, he said something to him that I want to let sort of serve as a basis of our study this morning. It's found over here in 1 Samuel 15 and verse 22. He asked the question, "Has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams." I want us to focus on that statement of Samuel there, that to obey is better than sacrifice, better than sacrifice. We're going to look this morning at a number of places in the Old Testament in which something is said, as it is here, something is said to be better than sacrifices. And let's begin by reminding ourselves that sacrifices were not only pleasing to God, but they were commanded by God. Even before the law of Moses, at the very beginning of human history, we find that Cain and Abel brought sacrifices to God. We're not told exactly all involved in that. However, the Hebrew writer tells us that Abel offered his by faith, which would, I think, indicate that somehow God had revealed to them this was something he wanted. And the patriarchs throughout, Noah and Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, repeatedly offered sacrifices. But when you come to the law of Moses, there are detailed and copious instructions about the sacrifices that God wanted them to offer to him as they worshiped him. Now, you and I'm sure, understand we're not living under the law of Moses today. And so we're not offering animal sacrifices. But the principle we're going to see in these passages this morning, I think very definitely carries over to us, in that although God wants us to worship him, to do what we're doing this morning, there are some other things that could be said to be better than that, in the sense of being of primary importance, things that must come first, that must accompany our worship. And as we'll see in these examples we'll look at this morning, when worship to God, in this case sacrifices offered to God, are not accompanied by these things, then not only is that sacrifice vain, but it's really offensive to God. He is insulted and will not have it. We're going to look at seven things this morning that the scriptures specifically say are better, are more important than sacrifice. And we'll begin right where we were there in 1 Samuel 15. Did you notice what Samuel was specifically talking about was simply obedience? And Saul began by insisting that he had done the work, the will of the Lord, obeyed him, but he hadn't, of course. He kept some of the animals, and the very context of this was that Saul, in his reasoning, human rationalization, was thinking, I know God wants sacrifice. And here are all these perfectly good animals that the Amalekites have. I'll kill all the people. I'll keep the king, bring him back as a trophy. But we're going to keep these animals because we can use them to sacrifice to God. And he ignored the fact that God had specifically told him to destroy not only all the people, but all the animals as well. And that's why Samuel says to him, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken or to heed more than the fat of rams. What he's saying to King Saul is, obedience is of primary importance. And don't think that you can just, when you see fit, set aside something God has told you to do, and still he'll be happy for you to offer sacrifices to him. And this is a theme, we just finished our study of the book of Jeremiah recently on Wednesday nights. Remember, Jeremiah pointed this out early on in the book of Jeremiah. During his time of the decay and apostasy of the nation, they still had the temple, and they were still going through the motions of offering sacrifices. Here's what Jeremiah says in chapter 7, begins in verse 22. I did not speak to your fathers or command them in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt concerning burnt offerings and sacrifices. Now, let's notice here. You could read this statement in the sense that he's saying, I've never said anything about sacrifices. And some of the other contexts we'll look at, the same thing will be true. What he's saying is, that wasn't the primary thing, the detailed instructions about sacrifice. Now look at verse 23. But this is what I commanded them, saying, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and you shall be my people, and you will walk in all the way which I command, that it may be well with you. Jeremiah is saying, don't focus upon the sacrifices and just ignore obeying God. You're doing the same thing that King Saul did. You're setting aside, living the way, and then we had that lengthy study in our Wednesday night class of all the things that Jeremiah could confront them with, the worst perhaps being that they'd just gone into idolatry. And yet they were still trying to carry on some semblance of worship of God in the offering up of the sacrifices. Obey is better than sacrifice. All right, let's look at some others. Have you ever noticed a statement over the book of Proverbs that says a similar thing with respect to justice? Look with me now, Proverbs 21, that's verse 3. It simply says this, to do justice is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. To do justice is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. We can rephrase that and say it's better than. Same kind of thought here as well. When you pick up the book of Isaiah, 100 years before Jeremiah, and the very first thing that hits you in the book of Isaiah in chapter 1 is this God speaking through the prophet Isaiah, and he's saying in essence what this whole lesson this morning is about. And that is that God was, he was insulted, and he was, it was an abomination to him for the people in Isaiah's day to still be going through the motions, offering sacrifices and the various other things in the law and not obeying them. Let me just read a few of these verses here in Isaiah chapter 1. Begins in verse 11. And listen to what God is saying. I have had enough of burnt offerings of ram. We might today say, I'm just fed up with it. I'm sick of it. I take no pleasure in the blood of bulls, lambs, or goats. Bring your worthless offerings no longer. Kind of like the other, where we find elsewhere where he says, just close the doors of the temple and stop all of this. But isn't that strange that God would say, I've had enough of this. These sacrifices, I don't have any pleasure in them. Just stop it. Why? Well, if you drop down in that same chapter, he says it in length, but we'll just look at one phrase here. He says, cease to do evil, learn to do good, seek justice. Same thing we saw over there in Proverbs 21. Seek justice. It's interesting how many places we find this thought that we're looking at this morning in the prophets. The prophets were sent by God, usually during a time where the people needed to be warned and needed to be threatened and told to get back to serving God. And in this matter of justice, you find in the prophet Amos, one of the minor prophets. Look with me at Amos chapter 5. See how similar he's saying here to what Isaiah said and what we find in the Proverbs. Amos 5, beginning with verse 22. Even though you offer up to me burnt offerings and your grain offerings, I will not accept them. again, what we have here is a God looking down. They were doing, it seems like, on the surface, to observe them, they're doing the thing God said to do in the law of Moses. But God's saying, I won't accept them. Why? Well, let's read on. This is probably in the book of Amos the most familiar phrase. Let justice roll down like waters, and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. He's saying pretty much what Isaiah said. Get these other things straightened out. In particular here, justice, doing what is right and fair, and treating others fairly, and also in your dealings with God. It's very similar, I think, in the basic meaning of it, to the idea of obeying God and living righteously and exercising justice and good judgment. And so that's better than sacrifice. And when that's not there, God again is saying here through the prophets, your sacrifices are offense to me. I won't have them. Take them away until you can get rid of this error in your life of not having justice. If I were to ask you this morning, what's one of the most important things in our relationship to God and our fellow man? Well, the question was asked of Jesus, wasn't it? One occasion. What is the greatest commandment? And in Mark's account of that, there's an interesting, the basic answer, of course, was to love God with all your heart, mind, and soul, love your neighbor as yourself. We know that answer of Jesus. On this, these two hang all the law and the prophets. But in Mark's account of that, in Mark chapter 12, when Jesus gave his answer, then one of the scribes spoke up. And this is one of those rare occasions where this man had some insight that he said, what you said is correct, it's right. And as he restates it, then Mark tells us that Jesus was impressed with him and said, you're not far from the kingdom. So the reason I say that, the verse I'm going to quote to you here in Mark 12, verse 33, is spoken by a scribe of the Jews, but he's reiterating what Jesus had said and just adding a little bit to it in line with what we're talking about this morning. Here's what he says, to love him, that is to love God, with all the heart, with all the understanding, with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as himself, now notice, is much more than all burnt offerings and sacrifices. So there's another one. Something that's better, more important, of primary importance over the sacrifices, the worship, the offerings that God had commanded them to give. Jesus knew that all the rest has flowed out of that, to love God with all your heart, mind, and soul. Remember what Paul said about this matter of love? I'll read it to you because Paul is dealing here with the Corinthian church. And even in their exercise of spiritual gifts, sometimes they weren't showing the proper love. But the way that Paul says it is very forceful. It's in 1 Corinthians 13. This is the chapter that goes on later to speak about charity or love and what it does. But he begins the chapter this way. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I become a sounding brass, a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not love, I'm nothing. Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profiteth me nothing. Now that's Paul's way of saying what that scribe said over there in the book of Mark. Think of those things that Paul enumerated that most would consider. He's not talking here again about people who were offering animal sacrifices under the law of Moses, but he's talking about a person saying, what do you think is the epitome of devotion to God and service to God and doing all the good things that God wants you to do? And Paul says, tick them off. If you have this, if you have this, if you have, and you don't have love, it's useless. It's vain. It doesn't mean anything. These are things that are better, as the scribe says, than burnt offerings and sacrifices. Well, let's go back to the minor prophets, this time to Hosea. Hosea chapter 6 and verse 6. I desired mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. This is one of those expressions. You find them several places in the Bible, and you will get the wrong impression if you don't understand this, where it says this and not this. Very often, when you find that kind of construction, the thought is, this is the most important thing. Put the priority in the right place, and don't just look at this and ignore this. And that's what here Hosea is saying. God, of course, is the speaker here. He says, you could pull out this and have him saying, I don't want any sacrifices. I don't want any burnt offerings. And again, that's not what he's saying. What he's saying is, what I wanted more than that, before that, is mercy. mercy. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy, Jesus said. And you find throughout the prophets, not only are they condemned for their immorality and for their idolatry, but they're condemned for their mistreatment of others, and particularly those who were strong and wealthy and powerful, how they victimized the poor and the helpless, and how they showed them no mercy. There's a statement in the book of James, when we think about mercy, that ought to really arrest our attention. And James says, he shall have judgment without mercy who showeth no mercy. I can promise you, the time is coming when we will not want justice, but we will want mercy. And James is saying, if you don't show mercy, you won't get any. I think I put it in the bulletin once, if I remember correctly, but there's a story that's told about Napoleon and a young man who had been convicted of a capital offense and was going to be hanged. And his mother came and appealed to Napoleon on behalf of her son. And she said to Napoleon, I wish you would just give him mercy. And Napoleon said, he doesn't deserve mercy. And she said, if he deserved it, it wouldn't be mercy. And at that, Napoleon supposedly said, then I shall set him free. He was touched by this mother, the fact that, yes, it is mercy. And that's exactly justice. If we get only justice from God, the soul that sins, it shall die. And that's the end of it. But we want mercy. And someday we will want the mercy of God. Not to say that God will overlook our sins. But the fact is, what again, going back here where we started with this in Hosea 6, God said, this is what I wanted more than your sacrifices and more than your burnt offerings, is that you would show mercy in your dealings with other people. The Bible has a lot to say about gratitude. And Paul in the book of Romans is condemning those people in his day who had turned away from the one true God, didn't want to retain him in their knowledge, and how they'd gone into gross immorality. And you remember it said that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful. You ever think about the importance of thankfulness and gratitude? And recognizing again, as James tells us, that every good and every perfect gift comes from above, from the Father of lights. Well, let's notice again one of these statements as we've been seeing it this morning. This time it's in the book of Psalms. In Psalm 69, beginning with verse 30. I will praise the name of God with song and shall magnify him with thanksgiving. And it will please the Lord better than an ox or a young bull with horns and hooves. The psalmist is saying, yeah, he's not saying that God didn't want them to bring the animals in there, the temple, and to offer them as sacrifices. But he said, I'll tell you something that I think will please God even more. And that is, I'll magnify him with my thanksgiving. And these other things, really, if you think about it, our love for God and our gratitude for what he's done and our thankfulness and our praise of him will manifest themselves in our worship to him, in this case of offering up the sacrifice that God had commanded. But David understood here, the thing that's behind all of that is my thankfulness and my gratitude to God. I wonder if we're as thankful as we ought to be. I hope that we all take the time before we eat, as Jesus did, to express thanks to God. But throughout our day, we ought to be sensitive to the fact that we're just surrounded every day with things that ought to make us want to thank God. And if we're not, if we reach the point, maybe we won't get to the depths of Romans chapter 1, but where we're not as thankful to God and recognizing him as the giver of all of our blessings as we ought to be, and we can sing songs and we can attend Bible classes and, in the case of the law of Moses, offer animal sacrifices, and it just won't get it. Well, here's another one, again in the Psalms. This is David. You remember that great psalm, Psalm 51? It's such a touching psalm, especially there's almost a certainty that this was a psalm that David wrote after he had been confronted by the prophet Nathan with the terrible sin he'd committed with Bathsheba. David saw this beautiful woman, and she was exposing herself apparently in a way that would create lust, and David committed adultery with her. But then her husband, faithful servant, out there on the battlefield, David tried to get him to cover up his sin. And when that didn't work, he had Uriah killed in battle. And when Nathan came to him and told him the story about the lamb and all of that, and then when Nathan said, thou art the man, then go read Psalm 51. And what you see in Psalm 51 is David who's crushed, who is humbled. He's the king. In fact, I've often wondered, Had he been of a different disposition, wouldn't he have just said, well, now that we've gotten rid of Uriah, let's get rid of Nathan as well. Kill that man, that prophet. I don't want to hear any more talk about my sins. But that wasn't David. Man after God's own heart, when he realized he had sinned against God, he was humbled. And let's notice in that 51st Psalm, a statement that David makes, again along the lines of comparing, in this case, a contrite or humble heart, a person who is brought low to a person who would go through the motions of offering all the animal sacrifices. It's in verses 16 and 17, Psalm 51. Thou dost not delight in sacrifice, otherwise I would give it. Now, did David think God never wanted sacrifices? No, David had offered sacrifices. Well, there's another lesson. We may look at it some other time when David wanted to offer up an animal sacrifice and came to the threshing floor, and this man offered to give him the threshing floor, the animals, the wood, everything he needed. And David said, no, I'll not offer to God that which cost me nothing. David wanted the literal sacrifice he offered to be a sacrifice on his part and not just offering the animal. But what he's saying here, he enlists, thou dost not delight in sacrifice. Again, this is one of those priority things. David knew that God had commanded and wanted, offered in the right way with all these accompanying things. God did delight in it. But what he's saying here now, let's look at the focus. What's on David's mind as he writes this? Thou dost not delight in sacrifice, otherwise I would give it. Thou art not pleased with burnt offerings. Well, David, what is it? And now David sort of gives it a little bit different twist in these other passages, because now he says, here's the real sacrifice. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. And that's where David was when he wrote this psalm. He had lost the joy of his salvation, and he is just pouring out his heart to God against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. And David's saying, here's the sacrifice I'm offering to you right now, my broken heart, my contrite spirit. I've been brought low. I'm humbled, and I'm begging you, please forgive, take away my sin. And you remember that God had even already told David that he wasn't going to have him put to death. He could have. But again, what David is saying here is animal sacrifices, they have their place, but here's the real sacrifice. The sacrifice that makes that meaningful is a person who humbles himself before God. Let's go back to Hosea. We looked at this verse a moment ago. Now we're going to look at another thing in Hosea 6:6 that we didn't bring out a while ago. There are two things in that. The mercy that we already looked at. Now look at the other part. God is saying, I desired mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. Now let's look at the latter part of that verse. The knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. And if you're familiar with the book of Hosea, you'll know it's in the book of Hosea that we find these familiar statements back in chapter 4. In Hosea chapter 4, he begins the chapter in verse 1 by saying, there is no knowledge of God in the land. And then you drop down to verse 6 in that chapter, and here's that statement we often hear quoted, the people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. And so again, Hosea is saying, before you go up to the temple and offer sacrifice to God, you better put some important emphasis on knowing about God. And not just having a lot of facts, but coming to the point where you have looked at what he's had to say to you and taken it in, and you have this intimate understanding about God and your relationship to God. And then that will make your sacrifices have some meaning. I saved this one to the last, and it sort of overlaps several of these seven that we've looked at. These things that are more important or better than sacrifice. But now we'll go to one other prophet, and it's a prophet Micah. And it doesn't specifically iterate all seven of these things in this passage in Micah chapter 6. But I think he basically is really grasping what I'm trying to get us to see this morning. Micah chapter 6, it begins with verse 6. He says, with what shall I come to the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come to him with burnt offerings and with yearling calves? Somebody might be inclined to say, yes. Yes, Micah, that's exactly what God's commanded. But he's saying, as these others are, is that all that God wants? Or shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before him? Shall I come to him with burnt offerings and yearling calves? And then he goes on to say, does the Lord take delight in 1,000 rams? If I can get 1,000 of these animals and bring them up here to the temple and offer them, is that all that God wants? That I be sure I've given my sacrifice? Well, now let's look at verse 8. That was verses 6 and 7. Now, verse 8, Micah answers the question. He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God? Those broad, great principles. Remember when Jesus was talking to the Pharisees? And here it wasn't animal sacrifices, but it was tithing. Tithing, and Jesus said to them, You tithe your mint and your anise and your cumin, these little bitty plants that grow out here in your flower beds maybe, and you're careful. You know that God said, just like he said animal sacrifice, he said of your produce, your crops, give a tenth, give a tithe. And so you're careful to meticulously tithe that. And what did Jesus say? You've omitted the weightier matters of law, judgment, mercy, and faith. And we find that, so you see how this theme runs through all these statements. Particularly with reference to animal sacrifices. God is saying, yes, it's true. I commanded it. I want it. But if you're going to do that and you're going to overlook and you're not going to pay any attention to all these other things that I've commanded you, to your obedience to me and to the justice, to love, to mercy, to thanksgiving, to humility and to knowledge, then I don't want it. Take it away. I won't have it. I'm tired of it. And as Micah sums it up for us here, what has he told you? Do justice, love kindness, and walk humbly with your God. To humbly say, I want to know his will. I want to do his will. I want to worship him. But I want to accompany that worship, or precede that worship, really, with a life, an attitude of humbly saying in my humility, God, tell me how you want me to live my life. And I'll live my life that way. And I'll show gratitude to you, and I'll obey you, and do your will. And I'll treat others the way you tell me to treat them. And then when the time comes, I'll offer my worship to you. We've been offering sacrifice this morning, haven't we? The fruit of our lips. So it is a sacrifice. It's a different kind of sacrifice. But this principle, I think, hits us right between the eyes today. And how many people are there in the world who will be there when the doors are open? And they'll sing, and they'll pray, and maybe they'll take the Lord's Supper, and maybe they'll give of their means, but then they'll walk out the building and live their life however they see fit. And I think God is saying to us today what he's saying in all these passages about animal sacrifices. If that's the way you want to worship me, just forget it. I won't have it. It's not acceptable to me. It is important to worship God, but it's also important to love him in a way that submits to his will and says, I want to be what he wants me to be, what he made me to be in my life. We always conclude our service by singing this song. It is, of course, a custom, but it is a good custom, and that is it causes us to reflect and to think about if our life is not right with God, if there's something in my life that needs changing, maybe some of the things we've talked about this morning. We've been taking this lesson to heart. We can say, well, here I am this Sunday morning trying to offer up this sacrifice of praise to God, but am I living my life the way he wants me to live? If you're a Christian and you're not, then repent of that and ask God's forgiveness. We'd be glad to join you with that. Maybe someone in this assembly this morning who's never yet submitted to Jesus, recognizing in your heart that he is the Christ, the Son of God, but do you realize you've sinned and you need to be sorry for those sins like David was in Psalm 51 and seek God's way of having forgiveness? Now, what he's saying to you this morning is repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. If that's your needs this morning, we encourage you to come while we stand and while we sing.